Okay, I'll begin with a scripture reading tonight from Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verse 24. And this is what it says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would bless us tonight, and you would fill us with the spirit of wisdom. Give us great discernment, Father. I pray you would use us to rescue people who are trapped in false religion, and that you would tenderize our hearts to love your truth and have compassion towards others. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm in a months-long series now on Romanism, and I trust you're seeing its relevance. I hope you are, and I believe that the relevance of this series will become more and more apparent and self-evident as the months and years transpire. I think this is going to be a growing problem in our generation. And so now I'm on the third and last week on Rome's doctrine of Mary, Mariology. And having overviewed what I did the first week on their doctrine of Mary, I overviewed the doctrine of Mary. I actually showed you some videos at the end of the sermon on how they venerate Mary. Then last time we were together, I talked about prayers to Mary, why they do that, interacted with that some. And today I'm speaking on the actual veneration of Mary, as they call it. And frame of reference would be those videos that I showed on the first sermon on Mary, when they were bowing down to her, hugging her, or hugging her statues, lifting them up, and really she was the center of their worship service and their prayers. Now, let me explain what Rome teaches about Mary as I interact with this. Rome maintains that worship is reserved for God alone. So any good Roman Catholic will tell you, we do not worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. Worship is reserved for God alone. And that's what the Church of Rome officially teaches. But Rome also maintains that veneration is to be given to Mary and to the saints. And to distinguish between worship and veneration, Rome uses distinct words for what is offered to God, Mary, and the saints. And to God, Rome offers what they call latria. To the saints, Rome offers dulia. And to Mary, Rome offers hyperdulia. Let me allow Rome, Roman Catholic scholar Ludwig Ott, who was a theologian and priest, to define these terms so you can understand them. In view of her dignity, this is what he says, is the mother of God and her fullness of grace, a special veneration is due to Mary. This is substantially less than the cultus latria, adoration, which is due to God alone. But it is higher than the cultus veneration due to the angels and the other saints. The special veneration thus given to Mary is called cultus hyperdulia. So you have your three terms there. They come from the Greek. And latria for God, dulia for saints, hyperdulia for Mary. Here's what the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church says. All generations will call me blessed. The Church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. You notice even how they say that. I think that's a really important phrase. The Church's devotion, it's not worship, is intrinsic to Christian worship. Think about that. The devotion to Mary is intrinsic to Christian worship. What's intrinsic to Christian worship? It's worship of God. But devotion to Mary is intrinsic, they say. The Church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title Mother of God, to whose protection the faithful fly in all their dangers and needs. So she's put in the place of Christ there. The very special devotion differs essentially from the adoration which is given to the Incarnate Word, and equally to the Father and Holy Spirit, and greatly fosters this adoration. The liturgical feasts dedicated to the Mother of God and Mary in prayer, such as the Rosary, an epitome of the whole gospel, express this devotion to the Virgin Mary. So this devotion, this adoration, veneration is central to their worship. They admit it, but it's not worship. according to Rome. So let's look at these terms that they've used here. And what are the terms again? I'll review them because this is important. You've got the worship of God, that's latria. The veneration of the saints, that's dulia. And you've got the veneration of Mary, that's hyperdulia. So three terms, latria, dulia, hyperdulia. And they say only latria is given to God. Now, what I want to do, and I want to drill down on what these terms mean to show you that this is a shell game. It's smoke and mirrors. It's a deflection. It's a duck, and it's a dodge. It's a total game here. And they're playing games with words. The words being used are Greek words, so we need to define those words. Calvin defines them for us, and I'll offer a little bit more definition after I read him. But look at what he says. He makes a very good point here on this. I can't say it better than him. They render honor, cultus, to God alone, but undergo servitude, servitium, for the others. Now here's the definitions. For latria, that means that's the worship that they're supposed to give to God. The Greek word there is latria. For latria among the Greeks means the same thing as cultus among the Latins. So it's the honor that's given to God. Dulia properly signifies servitus, servitude. Yet, in Scripture, the distinction is sometimes blurred. Then we must inquire what both words mean. Dulia is servitude, latria, honor. Okay, so he makes the distinction, and I don't want to get too confused here, but in making this distinction, latria, dulia, and then in defining the actual terms, what we see is that if you're going to go with the definition of the terms, latria and dulia, what is given to Mary is actually greater than what is given to God. I'll explain. Calvin goes to point out that it is a greater devotion to offer oneself as a slave, which is the word that translates dulia. You've heard the word doulos, dulia. That's what dulia means. It is a greater sense of devotion to offer oneself as a dulia than it is to offer a person honor, which is latria. That's latria is reserved for God, dulia is reserved for Mary. But yet, dulia means slave, latria means honor. So God gets honor, Mary gets servitude. If you look at the definition of the words. And so this is not good. And so if we desire to press the actual meaning of the words, then Mary is offered greater devotion than God himself, if you want to go with the clear definitions. And then if you look at the examples of their worship service, you see that Mary is playing a much more prominent role than God himself in their worship services. In fact, Mary, as we've seen in weeks prior, runs in to help you when Jesus is mad at you, to save you from Jesus. And I've given you quotes from their documents to show you this. So one standard lexicon of Greek defines dulia, which is what is offered to Mary. This is how it defines it. The state of being held as chattel by another, or slavery. That's a standard definition of the word. Or the state or condition of being subservient, servility. That's dulia, which is what they say they offer to Mary. Latria is for God. That's honor. Dulia is servitude. And this is why I quoted from Matthew 6, verse 24 at the beginning of my sermon. Let me read Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve, what's the word? Duluo, that's from the same stem, is dulia, very similar meanings. Nobody can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, let's take away the word money and put in Mary. You cannot serve both God and Mary. Okay? What are they offering to Mary? They're offering her dulia, and we're told here by Jesus, you can't give dulia to two masters. Duluo, worship, or rather servitude, subservience, slavery. And so the verb in Matthew 6:24 comes from the same root as the noun, dulia. In other words, how can one offer both God and Mary dulia? If it is impossible to offer both God and money dulia. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." There's the word that they use for Mary. This is what we give her, dulia. Don't submit to that. We're told in Galatians 5 verse 1. This is precisely what Rome does, and it is even the word Rome uses to describe her devotion to Mary, dulia. In fact, such acts are so evil that it is specifically what characterizes godless devotion offered to idols and false gods. So that Galatians 4 verse 8 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved, deluo, to those that by nature are not gods." And yet Rome runs around saying they offer Mary dulia. This is precisely what the Romans do with Mary. Give her dulia, servitude. The religion revolves around her. It's even as the catechism of the Roman Church says, the devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Where do you find that in Scripture? It's the devotion to Christ that is intrinsic to the Christian worship. And so they're trying to pivot between two masters here. Now, let me go. I talked last time about the Hail Mary prayer. I want to talk about it again because I want to deal with it, because they claim it's scriptural, at least the first part. So as you look at the Hail Mary prayer, you see an example of this type of devotion at the beginning of the prayer. So let me read the prayer. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed be the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." So that's what they say. It's quite offensive as a prayer. But you look at the first half. I looked at the second half last week where it says, "Pray for us sinners," and asking Mary to pray for us. Look at the first half. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus." That's the veneration of Mary of which we speak. The first part of this prayer, which is the veneration of Mary, is said to come from Scripture. For example, "Hail Mary," which you see the first line there, "Hail Mary," is derived from Luke 1:28. And Roman Catholic apologists will be very quick to point this out. When the angel Gabriel visits Mary, he says to her, as the ESV translates it, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with thee." The King James translates it, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So hail. In the King James Version, the angel Gabriel goes up to Mary and says, "Hail." H-A-I-L. So important is this passage that the Roman Catholic scholar and priest, theologian Ludwig Ott, says, "The scriptural source of the special veneration due to the Mother of God is to be found in Luke 1:28. Hail, Gabriel speaks to Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." So we should venerate Mary. We should make her veneration an intrinsic central part of our worship services as Christians. Why? Because the angel Gabriel said hail when he encountered Mary in Luke 1:28. But let's talk about this word hail for a minute. Now, the ESV does not employ the word hail, The King James does. The ESV translates it as greetings. What's going on here? The King James Version, the word hail, translates the Greek word kaira, which is from the Greek word kairo. And what it is a greeting. It's simply a command, so that literally the angel goes up to Mary and he says to her, be blessed, or receive grace. And then the King James translates that as hail. The ESV translates it as greeting. And the word kaira, which is a derivative of kairo, it's in the imperative, kairo in the imperative, simply means to be blessed, to bestow favor, or to be highly favored. And the same verb is found in a different tense in 2 John verses 10 through 11, which says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home, or give him what? Any kairo, any greeting. For whoever greets, kairo him, takes part in his wicked work. So it means greetings. That's what kairo means. So the assumption from 2 John is that if someone comes into your house who's not a heretic, you would give them kairo. You just don't give them kairo if they are a heretic. You don't even have them in your house. So what I'm doing, Rome goes to Luke 1:28 to say why they say Hail Mary. And I'm trying to explain where this word comes from. Hail. The ESV translates it as a greeting. The King James translates it as hail. So why would the King James translate it as hail? H-A-I-L, hail. Well, we have to understand how the English language has changed over time. And let me explain. The word hail, this is going to actually, I think some light bulbs are going to go on for you. The word hail, H-A-I-L, is a word derived from the Middle English word wassail, okay? Meaning, be whole or be healthy. It's a greeting, it's a blessing. So in Middle English, you go up to someone, you say hi to them, wassail. It means behold, or rather be whole or be healthy. And you know what? If you listen to that word hail, you can hear in it the echoes of the word health, right? You can hear that. That's where we get our word health from. So wassail, from which we get hail in English, it also is the word from which the word health is derived from. You know what else you can hear in that word hail or health? You know what else you can hear it? Hello. It's a greeting. That's all it is. The angel goes up to Mary, and the angel says to Mary, greetings, kaira, be blessed, be whole, be healthy. So 500 years ago, an Englishman would have had no problem saying as a greeting, hail, meaning be healthy, be whole, hello. The English language has changed over time. Antiquated English simply leaves us a little bit confused, but hopefully you can understand that the Catholics are making too big of a deal out of this. Way too big of a deal. They're squeezing something out of a word that's just not there. But that's not all that Ludwig Oat noted about the verse. He also went on to say about Luke 1:28, he said, the scriptural source of the special veneration due to the Mother of God is to be found in Luke 1:28, hail full of grace, the Lord is with thee. The words full of grace simply mean blessing, and it translates the Greek word kairotao, the same word that occurs in Ephesians 1 verse 6, which is said of all of us, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. That's what is given to Mary. Okay, full of grace, be blessed. It's right there. That's what we have in Christ. It's not just Mary that has it. Everyone has this. Now, Was Mary received, had she received a very special blessing of the Lord? Of course she did. She bore Christ in her womb. That's a wonderful blessing and honor that was bestowed on her. But it was an act of God's grace and mercy towards her. Kindness towards her. Yes, of course, Mary is a recipient of divine favor. And yes, she is to be seen as such, but to say that this should lead us to venerate her, as the Romanists do, is outrageous. And it's weak sauce where they get this from. Now, let me give you two other reasons why they do this that are even more weak. Ott also quotes from Luke 1:42 and Luke 1:48 in his argument. He says, Luke 1:42, "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" So that's Elizabeth speaking to her cousin Mary. Now, you look at that. I mean, if your cousin was pregnant with Jesus Christ, would that be an appropriate statement? I think so. It's not a statement of worship. It's just saying, look at how blessed you are. You get to bear Christ. That's all that is. And I think every single one of us who are Protestants and evangelicals could echo that. Wasn't Mary blessed? Isn't there a level of honor reserved for a woman who would carry the Lord Jesus in her womb and nurse him? I think there's a special honor reserved for her for doing, but to go from that to make her veneration, which is the bowing down and hugging and lifting up and praying to statues of Mary, is an intrinsic and central part of your worship service, is quite the stretch. It's quite the stretch. Now here's the other verse that they use, Luke 1:48. "For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed." That's Mary speaking. Now, nobody would disagree with her on that. She is blessed. I mean, here we are. We're 2,000 years later. I'm standing up in a pulpit on the other side of the world from where Jesus was born, speaking a language that wasn't even spoken then. And what am I saying? I'm saying Mary was blessed. So Mary's prophecy is being fulfilled. But I'm not bowing down to a statue of her. I'm not praying to her. I'm not going up to a statue and hugging her. Okay? It's a big difference. One more verse that goes to outside of those ones, and one more scripture reference that he says in his little argument in his theology of Romanism. He says, "In the words of the woman in the multitude, Luke 11:27, 'Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck.'" So a woman in the multitude goes up to Jesus. This is an antiquated King James language. Goes up to Jesus in Luke 11 and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck." Okay. Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee. Right? That's what it's saying. And I don't see anything wrong with that statement, but it's interesting as you read Ott's theology or Ott's book and his argument, he conveniently leaves out the next verse. And so let's look at the verse, the whole verse, verse 27 through 28. "And he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.'" Okay, that's good, right? I agree with that. "But Jesus," he said, "blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You see how Jesus pivoted? He could have said, "Yeah, you're right. You probably should bow down to, hug, pray to, kiss statues of my mother." No, but he pivots. And he says, "You know what? Yeah, my mom is blessed, but guess who's even more blessed? The person who hears the word of God and does it." That's a wonderful blessing, to hear the word of God and do it. In other words, there's something even greater than being the mother of our Lord. Greater than being the mother of the Lord is honoring our Lord by obedience. Now, Mary honored our Lord by obedience. I believe she did. She was faithful in discharging her duties. No doubt about that. But Jesus is really emphasizing the blessing of obedience to the Son of God, and not even putting it on par, but putting it above Mary's role in bearing Christ. So yes, I don't think as Protestants we need to be uncomfortable honoring the mother of our Lord. I've tried to speak of her this evening in an honorable way. Nor should we be embarrassed at the very important role that she played in the history of our salvation and bringing forth our Lord Jesus and caring for him as well as she did. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said from the pulpit over the years, especially at Christmas time, like, this is a woman who's worth emulating, following. Such a godly example. We must honor her. How many times on Christmas time especially, or as I've preached the Gospels, have I talked about how good of an example she is? Over and over again. But honoring her and holding her up as a very good example is a world away from what the Romanists do with her. It's a world away. There's no evidence whatsoever that anything remotely like what Romanists call hyperdulia ever happened in the life of the church for its first 400 years. No evidence. None. They can't produce a shred of evidence. Nothing. So, you know, the church goes, they're all about the what the church fathers say, and you can't, this is crazy. There's no evidence, none. 400 years, none. And so Rome can call it hyperdulia, and Rome can even attempt to distinguish it from the worship of God, but as I showed in the videos, and as we even saw in the words of the Roman Catechism, what do they say in the Catechism? The church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Intrinsic. Your worship services must have this as an intrinsic part. There's no evidence that anything remotely like what they call hyperdulia happened for 400 years. Rome can call it hyperdulia, and they can even attempt to distinguish it from the worship of God, but it's a word game. It's smoke and mirrors. It's casuistry, sophistry. The Roman veneration of Mary is a blatant violation of the first and second commandments, no matter how you slice it. It is a distraction, it is a detraction from the glory of Christ in Christian worship and Christian devotion. It's you know, Christ is here. Oh, look over here. Look over here. It's a distraction. It's taking away from the glory of Jesus Christ, who, you know, the church is, how about this? The Catechism says the church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. How about this? The church's devotion to the Blessed Savior is intrinsic to Christian worship. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? That's what Christian worship is. It's devotion to the Christ. Otherwise, it's Marian worship, not Christian. The church's devotion to the Blessed Christ is intrinsic to Christian worship. He is central to all that we do. Let's have prayer. God in heaven, thank you for your word, the clarity that it brings. And bless us, your people, as we seek to bring honor and glory to you. And would Jesus Christ receive the praise that is due his name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.